Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Green grass and flowers all blooming in springtime are works of the Master. I live for each day. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Tall mountains, green valleys, the beauty that surrounds me all make me aware of the one who made it all. I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, for the just the beauty that surrounds us outside that we just sang about. Father, we're thankful for each of the folks here this morning. We're thankful for our members that aren't here. We're thankful for just all of the blessings that we have in our lives. And we know that all of the good things in our lives come from you. Father, we want to lift up a few people in prayer this morning. We want to pray for Chuck Denham as he's in the hospital. And Shirley, continue to watch over them. Help us to love and support them at this time in their lives as they're having some health issues. Give them strength and courage and peace. And Father, we also want to pray for the family of Corey Maynard that was killed in the line of duty this week. I know a number of our members know his family. I just want to pray that his wife and kids can find strength in you at this difficult time. Father, as we continue our worship this morning, we pray that we do so in a manner that's pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to join me, if it's convenient, in standing and singing a couple of songs this morning.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, nations, Son of God and Son of Man. Glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wast and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally.
Troublesome times are here, filling hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God, save from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Love of so many cold, losing their home of gold. This in God's word is told, evils abound. When these times come to pass, nearing the end at last, it will come very fast, trumpets will sound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound.
Troubles will soon be your happy forevermore when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye. Homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will surely sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies. Going where no one dies. Heavenward bound.
Please be seated. Just a moment, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And prior to doing so, let's sing together, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How he loves me, how I love him. He is risen, he is coming. Lord, come quickly. Alleluia. Precious is he. He that cometh, I will love him, I will serve him. When he comes with shouts of glory, I will join him. Alleluia. He still loves me, me the sinner. What a sorrow if I lost him. But he owns me, me the sinner. Praise our Jesus, alleluia, 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 alleluia. Lord, come quickly. Alleluia.
Good morning. I'm going to read from Matthew in 1 second, and I don't know if it was Pastor Steve last week or a sermon I listened to on radio. I was so convicted this week, I need to start reading my Bible more. So I started back and I read through the book of Matthew. We're going to get to that in 1 second, and I'm going to tell a brief story as always. And I got a caveat. I got to tell you, I got permission from my wife to tell this story. Because anybody that knows my wife knows that this is a true story. I don't necessarily like joking around with my wife, because you know it's all fun and games until I go a little too far, and then when I cross the line and she gets a little upset and mad, she goes straight for the jugular. Okay, and I mean that. You know, I love her. But I mean, you know, she'll just break out with you. Well, your mom's fat, and she's balding, and she eats with her mouth open. And it hurts because it's true. But it's absolutely true. But this, but just here this week or last week, I got another phone call, and you know, sometimes she calls me when she's talking to these, I'll say secular people, people that don't believe in God, and she'll just kind of just give me the phone, and I need to start directing to Pastor Steve. So I had this conversation with him, and inevitably I noticed, we did it this week again, and I try to use logic and reason and empirical evidence and that not only there is a God, but Jesus was the Son of God and he died for your sins. And almost every time, Sarah will end it with, "Well, every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess, buddy." That's what she says to the person. And you know, that's true. And I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of, you know, I use the analogy, and I heard a pastor say this, is when two knights get into a fight and they pull out their swords, if one knight says to the other, "I don't believe in your sword," well, the other knight doesn't just put it up. Right? You fight with what you believe in, and I'll fight with what I believe in. And I'm guilty of that. And part of the truth that I was reading in Matthew this week, I'll just read it, and I'm going to squint because I had some contact issues. Matthew 10, and I'll make this super quick here, as soon as I can, but I want to read this because this just jumped out at me. This is Jesus talking when he sends out his 12 disciples. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay in their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on judgment than that town. And this is Jesus talking. A little bit further down in Matthew 10:28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body." Be afraid. That's Jesus talking about being afraid of your soul being killed. And then lastly, he talks about in last point in chapter 11, he brings up, I tell you the truth, talking about some unrepentant cities, and he names a few, none of which I can actually pronounce. But he says, "I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And for Capernaum, will you be lifted up in the skies? No, you will go down the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom than on the day of judgment for you." So the truth that I'm here, the basic truth that I want to pass along, and again, this is a celebration of a resurrection, that we are saved. And that's why we're here. And I want you to think about it all week. But one thing I want you to think about is, what are we saved from? We're saved from God's wrath. And Jesus is love. He is compassion, but he is more than that. He's part of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And where do you think Jesus was during the flood? Where do you think Jesus was when Sodom and Gomorrah and fire came down and killed the entire city? Or the flood killed everybody except 8 people, women, children, animals that breathed air. Well, Jesus wasn't in a corner crying. He wasn't there objecting. He was standing shoulder to shoulder with God and the Holy Spirit. And there is a judgment coming, and perhaps Jesus is so compassionate, so caring, so loving. He is that man standing in the dark in the edge of a bridge when headlights of cars are flying off and he's trying to wave us. He's so compassionate, perhaps, because he sees what's coming. And we're here to celebrate that we're not going to fly off into the darkness like those cars. We're here to celebrate his resurrection. And let's think about that all day, all week. So with you, will you pray with me now for the bread? Father, I thank you for your sacrifices. Father, I thank you for your resurrection. And let's celebrate and remember that, yes, you give us these laws that protect us, that have us live a better life with fewer regrets, but Let's also celebrate the fact that you are risen, Father, and celebrate that we are not subject to God's wrath because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now pray with me over the juice. Father, again, likewise, we celebrate your life, death, burial, resurrection. Help us move forward this week and help us connect and talk and have relationships with those we come in contact with. Help us be that person that perhaps can direct people away from this bridge, prevent people from flying off into an eternity in the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We also have a giving. We don't pass the plate anymore, and I've got a piece of bread in my throat. And we don't pass the offering plate anymore. So there's a table in the back. We also have online giving. Let us go now in prayer. Father, please help us use these resources, your resources, Father. Please help us use them to maximize the exposure on this world. This is a temporary body. This is a temporary place. This is a tent, Father. And please help us use these resources in order to spread your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Go ahead and give the kids an opportunity to make their way out to class. And the folks that are also teaching them, I guess, should go too if they're not already back there. And prior to our lesson this morning, let's sing together Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning,
leaning on Jesus,
leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning,
leaning on Jesus,
leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear?
Leaning
on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Leaning on Jesus,
safe and secure from all alarms.
Leaning on Jesus,
leaning on the everlasting arms.
Well, I want to try to expand on some of the things that Mark was mentioning there around the table, and I think that the connection will be clear eventually, but not immediately, because I want to start in Genesis. And starting in Genesis, I just want to remember, and you know, we're in this contact series, God wants to work through physical means. He's not just being spiritual with us, but he cares about things that are corporal, things that are material. And in the beginning, in the garden, this is all about material things. Everything that we see created in Genesis is material. We believe that God created spirits. We believe that God created things like angels, but we never read about when that happened. Some people assume it happened before the creation of the world. Other people, not so sure. Me, I'm in the category of firmly have no idea, because the scripture doesn't answer that question. But Genesis is concerned about the creation of material things. And bodies are very important to this story. I was struck as I look at what's happening in the story in Genesis and the interaction between God and people and the talk about things like sweat and tears and blood and death. And then I just thought about the story of Jesus and his crucifixion and the story about him sweating there in the garden, the sweat, the like drops of blood and the tears and the blood and the death. All the things that are such a big deal in Genesis also become a big deal at the cross. In the end, somehow what God is doing is he is redeeming these bodies that he created. Now remember, God wants to have an eternal experience with us, right? God wants us to be with him forever. And if you're like me, you envision that somehow as this body has died and it's in a grave and somehow there's the real me, whatever that is, but the real me is always assumed to be incorporeal. It's like a ghost, it's like a spirit, it's like a soul. And so as a soul, I experience God as a spirit, and together as spirits, we live together. But the Genesis question for me is, then why didn't he just start there? If he just wants to have an experience with me as a soul or as a spirit, then why didn't he just start there? Why do we go through this stage where there's a human body? And I just want to suggest to you in this sermon today that the human body may be important, more important than what we in Western philosophy have presumed it to be. And even though we are Bible-believing Christians, we are also influenced by the philosophical stream that we live in. And we also have kind of an anti-body, anti-material bias. I just want to question it today. Because when I read things like Romans 8, verses 22 and 23, I see that the language of Scripture, which for years I assumed was metaphorical, but the language of Scripture is redeemed bodies. The language of Scripture is that God does something with this stuff that he created in Genesis 1 through 3. He does something other than what I always used to assume, which is he said, well, turns out that didn't turn out so good. I created humanity, I created bodies, I created material things. It all just literally, the expression, went to hell in a handbasket. And so I'm going to let that stuff go. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to get rid of earth. I'm going to get rid of everything material. And I'm going to preserve only the really good core spiritual things. Romans 8, though, says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. The redemption of our bodies. That's the part we don't talk about very much. All of the rest of that sounds very spiritual and very, oh yes, that's what we're coming up to. But then Paul throws that last phrase on, the redemption of our bodies. In the end, the language of Scripture is the salvation of human bodies. So we might expect, given this language in Romans and in other places, we might expect that God, maybe I've been wrong, thinking that all I'm ever going to be in the future is just some disembodied spirit. Maybe I'm wrong. So maybe God is actually going to save bodies. If that's a radical idea for you, I want you to just consider it for the next half hour. Just be open to the possibility that God wants to do something even with our bodies. But the second thing that I'm really wanting to talk about today is that God may do something with our human bodies, and he may use a human body to do it. That not only might he want to do something about our human bodies, but he might actually use a human body to accomplish that. And that the human body that he uses is the body of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 15 through 17. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and gift come by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? And that overflows to many. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What I hope you could hear is how in the original this could be ringing through in a way that's different than how we're used to hearing it. That in the original, we could just as much hear this as saying something like, let me just read the conclusion to you, that we will receive God's abundant provision of grace and gift of righteousness, and it will reign through the one human Jesus Christ. And we're talking about humanity here. We're talking about Jesus as a human. And that this is what God has done, as he's brought us this abundant gift of justification through the human body of Jesus Christ. It's through the one man, Jesus Christ. He's the link between us and God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul says in a verse which is radically reduced and minimized in our fellowship, I want to take it back. This is not trying to tell us how to put a tagline at the end of our prayers. It's bigger than that. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. It's not talking about end your prayers saying in Jesus' name. It's saying that if we have any access to God today, we're going to have access through Jesus Christ, who Paul is emphasizing to Timothy, is a human. We are going to have access to God through the human Jesus Christ. To deny this material contact is the very spirit of Antichrist. 2 John 7, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The truth of the matter is, if we study scripture about Antichrist, you know, we got all these things that we fight over in terms of religion, all these things where we disagree, all these things where churches go build new buildings because they can't hang out with one another, because they can't agree on how you sing a song, or something like that. And the truth of the matter is, when you get into scripture, what is it, the thing that is actually Antichrist, and it is not anything at all about shape notes or anything of the sort. It's about, can you accept that God has become a human being, and that God has done his tremendous saving act toward us in the body of a human? And John is saying very clearly in this second letter of his that the very spirit of deception that is out in the world is a spirit that is trying to say, shove Jesus back up into heaven, continue to think of him as nothing but a spirit, continue to think of him as God, and forget and deny and diminish the idea of the humanity of Jesus. Because it's the humanity of Jesus is where we get on the bus. The bus may drive a 10-mile ride, but the only place you're going to get on is at the bus stop. And Jesus is delivering us to God, but the only place where we get on with him is at his humanity. That's where the bus stops. Well, let me read this passage to you, also 1 John 1, that which is from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, which our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. All of that rhetorical overblow in chapter 1 and verse 1, emphasizing that it is a physical body, Jesus Christ, that has brought us to the glory of God. I want to move to the history and the future of bodies. What has happened with the human body? What is going to happen with the human body? This comes from 1 Corinthians 15, brief word of context here. The Corinthians have a lot of troubles. The epistles to the Corinthians in the New Testament corpus are, they're almost modern in many ways because of the problems that the Corinthians are facing. Unfortunately, they face a lot of modern problems in ancient garb, and so we don't always get how important those things are. We read about things like meat sacrifice to an idol, and since none of us really have to worry about meat sacrifice to an idol, I think we miss the depth of the teaching that is actually going on there. And we don't understand what's going on among us, what would be the equivalent of meat sacrifice to an idol. But believe me, it's not a simple or an easy question. It's a question where reasonable minds can disagree passionately. And 1 Corinthians is teaching us what to do in contexts where we disagree passionately over important questions that have consequence. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians. In the midst of that, there's some discussion about the body. And there's some discussion about death. And there's some discussion about what happens when Jesus comes back, or if he is coming back. There's some discussions about the observance of the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of discussions in 1 Corinthians, interestingly, about marriage. There's a whole lot going on in this letter where Paul is trying to get the Corinthians, again, out of the philosophical mainstream that you and I live in. Corinth is a Greek city. He's trying to get them to understand what it is that God is trying to accomplish. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the questions have been raised about the dead. And so he starts. This is a lengthy reading. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps a weed or something else. But God gives it a body as he determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all the flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There's also heavenly bodies, there's earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun's one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and the stars differ from each other in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It's a very weird phrase. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Who would that be? I declare you, right, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. It is a spiritual body that we're headed to. Why does Paul use the phrase spiritual body? Because there's no word in any language on earth to describe what Paul is trying to say. There is just not. But I'm afraid that over time we've lost the fact that the two words don't go together. It's like saying dry water. And I know we have dry ice, I get it. But it's like saying dry water. It's like saying freezing hot. You're putting things together that aren't the same. Spiritual and body are not the same. And so when we say spiritual body, honestly, if we're looking at the words, we're kind of saying like, Paul, okay, you haven't picked one. Am I going to be a spirit with God in heaven, or am I going to be a body? And Paul says, that's right. You are going to be a spirit. You can't imagine what it is that you're going to be. You know, I don't know how many gardeners we have here, but I remember when I first started out gardening, so I'm knee-high to a grasshopper, and I'm out there with my grandpa. I lived with my grandparents until I was 12 years old. So I'm out there with my grandpa in the garden, and grandpa had this ability that I had not learned yet. Grandpa had this ability to look at seeds and to know what they were without seeing the package that they came in. Okay, that's how I knew. If I could see the package that something came in, then I knew what it was. But Grandpa could look at seeds and say, I'm going to plant this here and this here and this here, and you know, this needs more sun and this needs more shade and all of that. And I'm looking at the seeds and I can't see what they're going to be. Okay? And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. You can't look at the seed all the time and tell what it's going to be. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. It wasn't hard for me to see what a pea would be. I could pick those out. Those are going to be peas. But there was other things that when he planted them, I didn't know what they were going to be. And when we get planted, when we get buried, we can't just look at this body and say, when it's resurrected, it's going to look like it does now. or it's going to look like what I had always imagined heaven would be like, is it would look like us at our physical prime. So it'd be a whole bunch of 16-year-olds up there. Everybody looks 16. Then I started to get a little older, and I said, no, 16, those are just kids. Everybody up there is going to look 30. You know, that's just going to be the perfect age for everybody. And then I got a little older, and I started saying, you know, people are really at their physical prime in terms of attractiveness and everything around the age of 40. And I still kind of think that. I still kind of think that a lot of women look their best at around 40. A lot of guys look their best at, like, oh, just give up. they never quite get there. But, you know, and so I picture now a heaven full of 40-year-olds, except when I read 1 Corinthians 15, and I say, the truth of the matter is, I'm just like a kid walking around with a grandpa, and he's got a handful of seeds, and he's sorting them out because they got mixed up. And he's sorting them out and putting them in the right rows and giving them what all they need because he knows what they're going to look like. But I couldn't possibly do that because I don't know what they're going to look like. So if you're asking me, will we recognize each other in heaven? I'm going to tell you, I don't know. And if we do, I don't know how. Because if there was a mirror held up to me, I wouldn't recognize me. I'm not going to look like what I look now. And you're not going to look like you. I have a sense that we'll probably know each other. At least there'll be a big icebreaker and we'll get to know each other quickly. But, you know, it's not going to be because we look alike. Now, for some of us, you know, if you're a Christian narcissist, you may be going, darn, I just got this body the way I wanted it. I really wanted to keep it, you know. But for a lot of the rest of us, we're kind of saying, I'm okay with that. I'm okay if I get planted in one form and raised in another. I would rather have that imperishable form. I would rather have that body that has been perfected. But that's what Paul's trying to get across. It's not just spirit, or he would say spirit. If he was consistent with my theology growing up, he would say that which is the body will be planted, and then the real, the essence, the true Steve will be resurrected, not the body, but the real Steve. And then the real Steve will exist with heaven, with God, with all of the other disembodied, redeemed souls. And maybe that's true. Maybe all the talk in Scripture about redeemed bodies and all the talk in Scripture about bodies that turn into something more beautiful and amazing, and all the talk in Scripture about bodies that are spiritual bodies, maybe that is metaphor. It is very possible that it is metaphor, but nevertheless, the language is that of redeemed bodies. So whether you take it literally or not, if we're going to speak intelligently and biblically about our future, we have to be talking about redeemed bodies. We have to be talking about an actual physical resurrection and a change in what it is that is resurrected. So we get a spiritual body. Now, let me do about 60 to 90 seconds right now. If this makes no sense to you, don't worry about it. This is just an extra for some people who like to think this way. I get intrigued sometimes by the idea that what God is going to do in the future is he's going to reverse or suspend or change some of our physical laws. And one of those is the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. The law of entropy is why, as we get older and older and older, our bodies start to fall apart more and more. We have more pain, not less pain. Our eyes get weaker, Greg will tell you, not better. We start to get pigmentation in our eyes. He was very rude to me about a month ago. He took pictures of my eyes and he used it as evidence of the fact that I'm getting older. He showed me all the evidence of the fact that I'm getting older. It's entropy. Things fall apart. When you're talking about heat itself, heat goes from things that are hotter to colder. Cold doesn't make hot hotter. Hot makes cold warmer. That's the direction of the flow. And that's why we're born and we develop, but then we go into this period that eventually ends in death. And that's everybody. That's all of us. We're all fatal. Part of the reason why you can know that is the second law of thermodynamics. Doesn't apply completely. That has to do with heat transfer, but entropy. I'm talking about entropy. If God were to suspend entropy, if God were to somehow act in the physical world and say, entropy is no longer the rule, I'm doing something now where entropy doesn't happen anymore. I know there's side consequences to that. I get that. But it's just something that intrigues me that God may do something with physical structures that leaves up us in a place where we can kind of only explain it spiritually. Because the idea of the physical change itself kind of blows our mind, because it's like talking to a fish about living outside of water. and it's just incomprehensible. And I cannot imagine living on an earth without entropy. But sometimes I wonder, is that where we're going? Is that the sort of thing that God wants to do? Okay, if you didn't follow any of that, back up to where I started it, and never mind. But there might be scientific sort of people that say, that's an interesting thought, and I'm going to think about that a little bit this week. That's what I wanted to do for you. God truly is mediating between a body that is destined to die. This is now everybody back with me, okay? Entropy rules now. We are in a body that is destined to die. But he interacts with us in such a way that that is a body that instead of being just destined to die is now being built to live. It looks the same to us, but it's different. John 5, verse 24, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes them who has sent me has, and here's a big phrase for John, eternal life. I'm more and more perplexed by what John means when he says eternal life. I don't know that he's just talking about a duration in time. I think he's talking about a quality of existence. And so it may not just be an extension of time, but it may also be a quality of the type of life. But suffice to say, it's a pregnant phrase. Okay? Whoever hears my words and believes in them who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's the phrase I want to ring in your ears for a little bit. If I'm a believer in Jesus and Jesus has saved me, I have crossed over from death to life. We think of death. We say about death, oh, they passed on. What are we talking about? That's the crossing. It's a common phrase. It's been with us for centuries and centuries and centuries. And Jesus says, in essence, if you're with me, you've crossed over, you've died, but you haven't died to where you're laying there like some stiff, rotting corpse. You've died in the sense that now you've gone on to life. And so before Jesus, I had a body that was destined to die, but after Jesus, I have a body that is destined to live. So that the life that I now have, I'm talking about me, Steve, the life that I now have will not be affected by death. That whole entropy thing I'm talking about. The life that I now have will not be affected by death because Jesus has transported me beyond death, over death, through death. I don't know what preposition to use. I really don't. But somehow, I'm not just a person that's going to die. I'm a person who's going to live. And I think for a lot of people, if you could really spend some time thinking about that, I think about friends who have been told, here's your date on the calendar. We can't say it exactly, but we can tell you. Your body has a process which is engaged and it's working and we can't stop it. And you've got 6 months, you've got 8 months, you've got 12 months. What's the human way of understanding that? Well, I'll tell you, you know, I'll probably still think this way. If a doctor ever tells me you've got 6 months to live, I'm probably going to hear that something like this. In 6 months, I'm going to die. I think that's kind of a logical way to hear that. But if I could incorporate John chapter 5, verse 24 into my thinking, what I could think instead is, I've got 6 months to live in this form, and then my life is going to be in a different form. Because I've passed over death. I'm done with death. And I'm not denying reality here. There's going to be a body in a casket. I get that. But my body is no longer just a body which is destined to die, but it is a body which is destined to live. And so my doctor is telling me the physical truth that I've got 6 months, but I've got this truth that comes from Jesus that tells me, no, I've got an eternity. I don't have just 6 months. I've got an eternity. And I don't know exactly how this body fits into that, but Paul explains to me in another place that somehow there's going to be a change. And I'm not going to recognize what I look like. I don't even know if I'll cast a reflection in a mirror. I don't even know about that. But it's a body. The language of Scripture is body. You don't plant a seed and then grow a mirage. You don't plant a seed and then grow the idea of a pea plant. You plant a seed and you grow something which is physical and real. And we're going to put something in the ground, and what's going to come out of that is physical and real. Okay. Let me conclude, and I hope this is helpful. I hope this connects in some way. But I want to conclude with a riff on Psalm 103. To begin, I want to read the entire psalm. It's 22 verses long, so another somewhat lengthy reading. And I want to really emphasize verse 14, because this to me is kind of the crux of what I'm getting at when I talk about God coming near. God coming near. He incarnates. He becomes a human so that that can become the bus stop where we can get onto the bus and continue to go on to the Father. We connect with his humanity. It is the human Jesus Christ. But this thought, this Psalm 103 thought, comes from some thinking that I've been doing for a while about just, I don't know, do you sometimes wonder why God does what he does? Because he has options. You know, it's sometimes I do what I do because somebody, why'd you do that? It was the only thing I could do. That's a human answer a lot of times. This is the only thing I could do. I wish I had a better option. I wish I could have come up with a better plan. I can't. This is the only one that I could do. That's never true of God. God could just do it different. So why'd he create human bodies if he knew what a mess it would be? We're all hot messes. We all struggle with life. I don't know what your struggles are, but I know you struggle. And I do too. So why'd God do that? Is that really the best idea he could have? Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And there, don't think Greek, think Jewish. Think, praise the Lord, O my nephesh. Praise the Lord, O my living being, which is everything that I am. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. 14, for he knows how we are formed. He knows how we are created. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the fields. The wind blows over it and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. His righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant, remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let me summarize Psalm 103. We're humans, we're a mess, God knows it. I don't know why God created us with human bodies. I really don't. It's a question I can't wait to ask him. Why the humanity, Lord? Not just, oh, the humanity, but why the humanity? Why? And in the midst of all that, I say, though, but he also knows that we are humanity. He knows that. He knows how strong humanity is. He knows how weak it is. We are dust. It is hard to serve God in a human body, but we have no other choice. I don't know about you, but the thing that sometimes most gets in the way of my serving God the way I want to is my human body. Sometimes it's as simple as I need to go to church on Sunday morning and I'm sleepy. That makes it hard to go. That makes it hard to appreciate, to participate the way that I want to. It makes it hard for me to listen to a sermon, especially if a guy's just throwing in 3-minute asides to the scientist. You know, it makes it hard for me to do what I want to do. My body makes it hard. And that's a simple thing. But there's more. When you are hungry, I'm talking about controlling your body now, okay? When you are hungry, when you want food, how well do you do with not eating? How well do you do with putting it off? Those of us, probably more than half of us, frankly, we live in America, who made a New Year's resolution this year to lose weight, made a New Year's resolution to diet. How's that going now on June 3rd? My guess is probably not so great. June 4th, whatever this is, June 4th. How's that going on June 4th? Probably not so good. It's really hard to control our bodies. It's really hard. How about sex? Sexual desires. How good at you? How good at you are you at doing only the way God wants it? How good are you at not being tempted to do it in any other way? How good are you at controlling your own orgasm? It's hard, isn't it? It's not going that well. It's a whole lot easier to point to other people who have more obvious perversions and say, look at them, instead of looking back at myself and saying, man, my thought life ain't so pure. I'm not doing so well in this regard either. It's hard. You're human. It's hard. How about anxiety, depression? Some people are just that way. And all the verses, be not anxious, don't worry about tomorrow, even the birds of the field, God takes care of them. Is that helping you now? You doing better? You got that all licked? No more depression for you? Nothing but smiles? I doubt that. Because if you've got a body that is inclined to bring you down, if you've got a body that has a hard time getting out of bed in the morning, I don't think there's any amount of cognitive behavioral therapy that's just going to fix that for you. I think you're going to struggle with that. I think you're going to struggle with that all your life. That's a human body. Anxiety. Anger. Some people are kind of prone to anger. And they say, I'm never going to blow up like that again. Next time, there's not going to be a next time. Next time, I'll just push my fist through the wall. Next time I won't do that. Oh, no, no. There's not even going to be a next time. I'm done with anger. I'm done. That working for any of you? Any of you that have an anger problem by you white-knuckling it and saying, I'm going to control this thing, is that working out? You have that controlled? My guess is no. My guess is you'll continue to disappoint yourself. How about if you just want a drink? Just want a drink. Can you say, I want a drink, I'm really thirsty, but I'm not going to get one? Could you walk by the water? Or for other people, can you walk by the beer? Can you walk by the wine? Can you walk by the alcohol? Or does it call to you in a way which you hate? You hate it. You would do anything you could to not want it anymore. But you want it, don't you? You want it. And it's a constant struggle. I was raised with the view of God as cruel and capacious. A God who kind of brought us to the starting line of a race. Then he came over with a big metal club and he kneecapped us. And then he said, run your personal record. And so we took off. That kneecapping, by the way, was Genesis 3. So he created us with bodies that could really run. And then Genesis 3, he comes along and he kneecaps us. And now he says, with your cursed bodies, with your bodies that have been affected by the cause of sin, I want you to go out and completely control your bodies. I want you to have no illicit desires. I want you to not do anything wrong. I want you to live a totally beautiful and ethical life. And if you do that, I'll reward you with heaven. But otherwise, I'm sorry, I'll take that body and I'll torment it forever in hell. What kind of a God does that? You couldn't just come up with people that are at least disposable if they don't work out. I mean, if I'm a potter and I don't like how my pot turned out, I don't decide to put it up on my mantle and torture it for the rest of my life. I at least break it apart and start over. What kind of a God does this? And so sometimes I end up believing that we think we're better parents than God is. We're better than God is. I had three kids. Every one of my three kids had a substantial period of life where they struggled with incontinence. They pooped and peed everywhere. And I'm a human being. And I'm subject to being frustrated. And I get tired. And I'm not going to say that there weren't times that I said, why here? Why now? You know, I'm sure there were times when I said, why here and why now? But you know what I never did do? I never did say to them, you have got to stop this. I didn't do that. Because they're a baby. And I know they're a baby. And I know they're doing the best they can, and it's not very good. They're doing the best they can, and it's destined to fail. I get that. God knows us, David says in this psalm. God knows us. As a father, he has compassion on his children. God knows we're human. God remembers that we are dust. God knows he can't expect a baby to be toilet trained. He can't expect a one-year-old to walk. God knows he can't expect a cripple to run. He can't expect a deaf person to hear. He can't expect a mute to sing. He knows all of that. But he also knows all of the problems that you have with your body and all the problems that I have with my body. And he is not expecting perfection from us. It could well be that my view of God was wrong. God remembers that we are dust. He doesn't just love you because you conquer your body. He loves you despite the fact that you won't. Yeah, I said that out loud. You won't. You will not reach a place where you conquer your body. It will be your lifelong quest. And you will be no more successful than Don Quixote was in attacking his windmills. You will take this battle on because it's a noble battle. You will take it on not because it's a winnable battle, but because it's a noble battle. You will take it on because the battle is what honors God, not the victory. The victory won't be there, but the battle will be there. He will honor us in the battle. And so what has God done? Knowing that we are humans, knowing how weak we are, knowing we can't win, what has he done? He's taken on the form of a body himself. He's done it himself. And he's come to earth and he's lived in a body that was subject to the same weaknesses of mine, the same weaknesses of yours. And I'm absolutely stunned when I think about what Jesus accomplished in a human body, because I know how hard it is for me to follow God in my body. And to think that Jesus came to earth and took a body and did it as completely successfully as he did stuns me every time I think about it. Every time I think about it. The point is incarnation. That's the whole point. The point is God becoming flesh so that he can come down and redeem our human bodies. I've got a lot of questions, but the language of Scripture is redeemed, saved, justified, perfected bodies. Not bodies that are discarded so God can get to the good part, but bodies that he intends to live with him forever. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. We're going to enter into a response time now, especially if you come today and you may be acutely aware of some of the struggles of your body, some of the things that make it hard for you to follow God. You might need prayer. I'm going to be down in the room off to the right at the end of that hallway. Quiet room, some water running back there. I'm going to be praying about my own struggles. You can join me. You can tell me what your struggles are. We'll pray together, or you can just join me. We'll just pray. Leslie will be there too. So if you want, perhaps you say, I don't really want to talk to a guy, then you can talk to Leslie. Or if you don't really want to talk to a woman, then you can talk to me. And if you don't mind talking to both of us, you can talk to both of us. We'll both pray with you. You're invited. We want you to. I don't want you coming here today with something that you were really hoping somebody could pray or talk with you about and not having that need met. We'll be down there. If you want to make some other kind of public response by coming to the front, you can do that while we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he sends, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Glad to see everyone out today. Thank you, Steve, for some thought-provoking thoughts there. I don't know about you, but I'm about ready to get rid of this body. It's giving me a lot of trouble. I want to remember all the sick, Chuck and Shirley and Linda Hall and Joe Riley. And there's a bunch of them, of us suffering with different kind of problems. Let's go to God in prayer now. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, and we come thanking you, God, for another day of life, for the love and mercy you have showed each of us. We pray, Lord, for the sick. You know what their problems are. We just pray, Lord, if it be your will, please touch and heal their bodies. We know that you are able. And as we bow before you, we pray, Lord, to go with us through this week. Help us to be in your word. And help us live a life that's holy and acceptable to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.